There's a blog that's called Reasons Why My Kid is Crying. Have you seen that one? It's pretty good. If you're a parent or you've been a parent of young children, you realize that sometimes kids cry for seemingly no reason. And those times can be frustrating or confusing or kind of humorous, depending on your viewpoint of it. So some parents, as a way to empathize with one another, began taking pictures of those times and sharing them with one another, and it became this blog. And so I thought, in honor of Father's Day, let's look at a couple of these examples, not to laugh at the kids, but to just laugh at how insane parenting can feel sometimes. So these are reasons why my kid is crying. Let's get the first one up there. He couldn't find the red balloon he asked me to throw to him. And so, of course, he throws a big fit, and he cries, and you're going, as a parent, well, what do I do in this situation? Because this is obviously not really rational, but it's very real to you, and so how do I empathize with you? And this parent said, well, let me just take a picture. I'll send it to my friends and say, have you been there? Because this is what I'm dealing with right now. That's the first one. Let's go to the next one. The dog was in the way while he was trying to push the chair. Have you been there? It's frustrating times. It's frustrating. And so this kid threw a big fit about it. I totally get it. Let's go to the next one. He couldn't have all the trains at the museum. Now that can be a hard one for kids to learn. You take them to a fun place. As a parent, you have high hopes of what that experience will be like. And then they just get mad because they can't have everything that you're showing them. That's tough. And here's the last one we'll show him. He put himself in timeout for no reason. And so he cries and he gets frustrated. As a parent, you're going, you can get out. I didn't put you there. I'm not sure what we're doing here. But those are reasons the kid is crying. You know, as I reflect on parenting, there are some times where a child is upset, and you need to ask yourself, well, is this the battle that I want to fight? You know, is this really the important thing that I want to teach my child? Or is this one of those things that's kind of on the periphery that I don't really want to deal with right now, that maybe we can just kind of skate by? Because if you're a parent, what you're doing is you're building a foundation that you want your child to grow up and build his life upon. And so you're always asking yourself, or at least I'm always asking myself, is this the important thing? You know, is this really important? Is this what I want my child to know in this moment? Or should I just kind of redirect and move on? And as I was reflecting on parenting with Father's Day coming up this past week, I began to think about how much that relates to faith. I mean, faith is fun because you can spend your whole life exploring faith. You can spend your entire life studying the Bible, and you will learn something new each and every day. And yet, there's also the foundational items of faith, the really important things about faith that you can build your whole faith upon. And that's what I want us to study today. As I mentioned, we're starting this new series titled Walking with Jesus. And the whole goal of the series is if by the end of this summer, you felt like you were walking in a deeper relationship with Jesus, that would be a huge success for this series. If in 2 months from now, you felt like faith was more exciting to you than it had been 2 months prior, then this series would be a huge success. And so we're going to look at scriptures, how we can deepen our relationship with Jesus this summer. And we're beginning with Jesus talking about the important things. See, let me give you a little bit of a background. So Jesus was talking with some teachers of the religious law of his day. And the teachers of the religious law did not believe in Jesus. They did not think that Jesus was the Son of God. They did not trust in Jesus' teachings. And so they're having a debate with Jesus when they're really just trying to trap Jesus in his own words. They think, okay, if we can get Jesus to trip up in his own words when he's responding to one of our religious questions, then maybe the whole crowd will stop following Jesus and they'll come back to maybe our teaching. That was kind of the idea. And so we're getting to this point where our scripture is beginning, and Jesus and these religious teachers have been debating for a while, and then one of them comes up to Jesus with a question that he thinks is really good, a question that he thinks maybe I can trap Jesus with this question, and it's about the most important things in faith. Our scripture begins in this way, verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Now, this religious teacher is not asking because he cares. He's not genuinely interested in the answer to this question. No, he's asking this question because he wants to trap Jesus. He wants to trap Jesus in an answer so that when the crowd hears it, they go, "Oh, that's not right. We don't want to follow Jesus anymore." And so he goes up to Jesus and says, "Of all the commandments that we follow, and we follow a lot, what's the most important?" Now, Jesus doesn't duck the question. He doesn't sidestep. No, he answers directly. And Jesus responds in this way. "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." Now, for the Jewish audience that Jesus was speaking to at this time, this was the right answer. In fact, what he references in that statement right there is a statement that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's something that Moses has been telling people, the ancestors in Judaism, for generations that they've been thinking about. What Jesus answers with here actually has a name. It's called Shema. Let's get that next slide up there because this shares with you a little bit of what we're dealing with here. So the Shema is Hebrew for hear. You see, Jesus begins with, "Hear, O Israel, hear, Shema." And this Shema, this prayer, was central. It was foundational to Judaism. This is the one that we read last week around homecoming, when Moses says in Deuteronomy, "Teach this one to your children. Put it on your doorposts. Let every generation remember to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength." So this was the first prayer that Jewish children were taught as they were growing up. This was recited daily, both in the morning and the evening, by all people in Judaism. This was the prayer that Jesus grew up praying. And so when someone came up to Jesus and said, "What is the most important commandment?" Well, Jesus responded properly. He responded with the Shema. Or in other words, love God with everything you've got. That's how Jesus responds to that question. Now, the Shema was so important for the Jewish people because it showed that loving God involves all of your being, every part of who you are. And so as I reflected on that this last week, I came up with these kind of four categories that I wanted to walk through with you. The first is that love of God, or love for God, it's emotional, isn't it? It involves your heart. I mean, love for God is spiritual. It involves your soul. Love for God is intellectual. It involves your mind. And love for God is physical. It involves your strength. We're going to leave that slide up here for a couple of moments because I want to look at these categories. I mean, this is a scripture that most of us in this room know, but sometimes when you know something too well, you just kind of go on to the next thing without really studying the significance of what it means. And so let's look at these categories for a moment and what they might mean in your life. Think to yourself, what would it mean to love God with your whole heart? Well, you know what it feels like when your heart is really in something, don't you? When you're not just going through the motions, but you really care about it. When you're loving something with your whole heart. Jesus says that's what God wants us to do when we love God with our whole heart. What's it mean to love God with your soul? Well, this is an idea that love is deeply spiritual. That when we love God, it actually drives us towards prayer. It drives us towards communion with our Creator. When we love God with that God-breathed part of us, when we connect with that, loving God with our soul. I mean, what's it mean to love God with your mind? Well, you love God through study, through learning. When you're reading books about God, and every day you're going, "I'm learning something new about God." when love becomes intellectual and you just can't learn enough, you're loving God with your mind. And what's it mean to love God with your strength? Well, that means love is action-oriented. When your love for God propels you into service for others, then you are loving God with your strength. When you are working on a Habitat for Humanity house, or when you help serving a dinner here for Christian Fellowship, you are loving God with your strength. It's an action-oriented love. What Jesus is saying here is that we should love God with everything that we have, and the rest will follow from there. And so if you look at these four categories, I wonder which one for you comes naturally. Because for a lot of us, one of these comes really naturally. And that becomes the way that we love God the most, because it's just from within. And so which is the most natural for you? But also, maybe, which is the most challenging for you? What way of loving God doesn't come natural? Well, I would say this could be a good summer project for you. As we're beginning summer and as you're looking at these categories, you might spot one to say, you know what? I want to kind of grow in that area. I want to see if I can grow in loving God in that area a little bit more and make that your summer project. When someone asked Jesus, what is the most important, he responded with this, love God with everything you've got. Now, if Jesus would have just stopped there, that would have been a great answer, and nobody really would have asked him any more questions. But Jesus doesn't stop there. What happens next is very fascinating. Jesus continues. He takes this historic Shema, this historic Judaism creed, this Jewish creed, and he adds to it. Now, that's a big deal, to add to a creed. When someone does that, we need to pay attention. I mean, that's like most of us in this room know what the Apostles' Creed is. It's been here since about 400 AD. That would be like someone who then said, P.S., and I'm adding to the end of that, what I think. We wouldn't stand for that. We'd say, you can't add to the Apostles' Creed. It just is what it is. It's been there since 400 AD. Well, Jesus recites the Shema and then adds to it. Here's what Jesus says next. He says, and the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Love your neighbor as yourself comes from Leviticus 19:18. It doesn't come from what Jesus originally quoted in Deuteronomy 6. He is now adding to the historic Shema, because Jesus feels like we cannot overemphasize what love truly means. It's not just a vertical love between you and God. That's where it starts, though, right? Where your relationship starts, you have this vertical love, you and God. And then he's telling the people, but we can't stop there. That love must propel you to then this horizontal love, you and others. You love God first, and then you go and you love others after that. And these two things, he says, work hand in hand. They work in partnership. Love God, love others. This is how we summarize these commandments of Jesus. These are the foundation, the most important things that Jesus wants to share with us. Remember, we're talking about parenting. We said, you know, what are the most important things and what's the foundation to build off of? Well, when someone asked that question to Jesus, this is what he came up with. Love God, love others. That becomes the foundation of our faith. These commandments have been influential in the history of Christianity. I mean, people saw what Jesus did with adapting the historic creed, and they paid attention. And then Christian thinkers throughout the ages have been working with, how does that work out in my life? I want to show you an example which I have found really influential. It's from St. Augustine. You may recognize him. He lived in about 384 AD. He was the one who wrote the world's very first autobiography, The Confessions of St. Augustine. Well, he saw what Jesus said here with the love God, love others, and he began thinking that through to say, well, how do I live that out in my life? And he came up with a concept, and he called this concept ordered love. He says, when you love in the right order, then the conflicts in your life will be minimized. He says, when you love in the right order, then you'll learn to be at peace with yourself and at peace with God. And so he came up with this concept of ordered love. I want to show it on the screen for you. He said, if you love in this order, well, you love God first with everything you've got, and you love others second. You love yourself third, and you love your possessions fourth. He says, if you get that in order, then in general, you won't have many conflicts, and you'll be at peace with yourself and with the world. Augustine's idea was that when you start mixing up order, that's when the conflicts come. That's when you're not at peace with yourself anymore. Here's an example of that. This is an example of disordered love. What if you put yourself at the top of that list? What if you said, no, I'm going to love myself first, and then I'll love God and others and my possessions, but how would that change you and the decisions you make if you're at the top of that list? Well, part of what would change is that every decision you made would be more ego-driven. You'd ask not is this good for God or is this what God asked me to do, but you'd say, well, is this what I want? Is this good for me? Is this what I want to do? And you see that pretty soon your life is driven by your own ego and not so much by any sort of higher power or authority. Augustine would say you're going to run into trouble if you live your life in this way. This is disordered love. Or another example, we'll get the next one on the screen. What if you loved possessions more than you loved other people? You still have God first and maybe yourself second, but then what if you put possessions in there? Well, how would that affect you or lead you into non-loving relationships? Augustine would say, well, if you had a chance to make money and you'd put profits over people, you would say, yeah, I'm going to do whatever I can to get more, to accumulate wealth, to get possessions, even if it comes at the expense of that person or my family or those employees. Augustine says this would be a concept of disordered love. But his idea is that if you love correctly, if you have ordered that love God first, well, then everything kind of follows suit from there. We mix it up. We lead to conflict and disorder. But this is why Jesus gave the foundation for spiritual development. Love God, love others. So this religious teacher from the beginning, the one who asked the initial question, he's hearing all this, and do you know what his response is? He responds in this way in verse 32. He says, well said, teacher. Now, this is a person who wanted to trap Jesus, who didn't believe in Jesus, but he hears these words, and he says, well said, Jesus, the man replies. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all of your heart, and with all of your understanding, and with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. I love that ending. They said, okay, we're not going anymore. You're right, God. You are not far from the kingdom of God. What a compliment that he gave this man. And I wonder to myself, why? Why did Jesus hold him in such high esteem in that moment? And I think it's because this statement that he made when he says, Jesus, you're right. You're right about all you've said. And loving God with all that you are and loving your neighbor, he says that's more important than any burnt offering or sacrifice that you could make. That's a big deal for this man to say. I mean, he grew up in a religion where you gave burnt offerings to God. That's how you showed your love for God. I mean, he is a man that works in the temple, the place where people came and brought burnt offerings. And yet, he sees God and this response from Jesus, and he goes, I think I mixed it up. It's not about what I give to God or what I provide to God, but it's this loving relationship that I'm in with God. That comes first. And everything else after that comes second. So I think if we were to summarize what Jesus is asking of us, if we're to summarize the important thing, the foundation that we can begin this summer off of, it would be this, and we'll get this on the screen. A relationship with God should be grounded in love of God and love of others. Because when we do that, Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Love God, love others. We put something in your bulletin this week. I hope you see it in there. But this is a physical reminder for you. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, they gave themselves physical reminders of the Shema so that every day they could recite it and every day it could be near to their heart. We're doing the same thing with you. I hope that you take this and put this in your wallet, put this in your purse or on your fridge. Make this your family motto. Love God, love others. When we do these things, everything else follows suit. Amen.